About 100 years ago, there were newspaper men that made a legend that some of us still recognize. You may have actually gone to Minnesota and seen this, or you probably have heard about it, but the legend, the tale, is about Paul Bunyan. Bunyan, of course, was a mythical lumberjack who is reputed to have had unbelievable height and strength. If you've been to Minnesota, you probably know that part of the tale is that he also had a blue ox. The story goes that one winter, the snow was just so cold, the winter was so cold, the weather was so bad, that the snow turned blue. As Bunyan was out traipsing around in the snow, he found this little ox. And because the blue snow permanently stained the ox, Paul called it Babe the Blue Ox. Well, there are a lot of legends about Bunyan and this mythical ox, and he himself is a mythical creature. It's said that if you watched the ox for just 5 minutes, you could see it grow before your eyes. The ox supposedly was so big that when it had an itch, it found a cliff and itched itself against the cliff because it would knock over the trees. The ox is reputed to have been so strong that it literally helped Bunyan straighten out roads. And then one of the most fascinating parts of the myth is that Bunyan, his feet, and the feet of Babe the Blue Ox were so big that as they walked, they created indentations, 10,000 or so of which, and that was the basis for the 10,000 lakes in the state of Minnesota. Well, as with all of the folklore, this information is not true. It's a myth, it's a legend, and a very interesting legend. But it is not accurate information. As you look at our world, we find that we have a lot of folklore, from Paul Bunyan and Babe the Blue Ox to all kinds of other things. And then as you look at folklore, you find that some of it is not always secular. But some of the folklore, some of the myth that we have in life is actually religious. If you were to study folklore, if you were to study myth, you would find that there are some myths, there would be some folklore that involves angels. At times, people sometimes wonder and ask if there is a specific angel associated with death. A person might come right and ask a preacher, that may be the most logical choice as far as the person who receives that question, but a person may ask a preacher, is there literally a death angel? Well, if you were to ask that question and you were to look at folklore or myth or legend, you would have to answer the question yes. Do you know that the Jewish folklore that we have, the Catholic folklore that we have, and even the Islamic folklore that we have talks about an angel of death? All three sources, very well-known religious groups. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have a 400-year silent period. As you go back and you look at what the Jews were doing during these four centuries, you find that some of the Hebrew people actually gave a name, not a biblical name, but they thought that they had come to this conclusion through some kind of process. They actually gave a name to an angel, and they believed that that angel was an angel of death. And it was also during this 400-year silent period that they concluded that not only is there an angel of death, but the angel of death has an assistant. If you were to read the Quran, you would find in that book, which is regarded as to the Islams, their holy book, you would find references to the angel of death. Well, if we look at the angel of death idea from the standpoint of the Bible, I think most minds would probably go back to the time when Israel was in Egypt. We remember that for the 10th plague, man and beast were both slain when the 10th plague came. And there have been movies, there have been a number of shows, some of which have been put on television, that have described the devastation, and sometimes a death angel is pictured, and the scenes certainly are not all that pleasant. Other depictions of the death angel have also been set forth in our society. Sometimes there's a death angel pictured as wielding a sword dripping with poison or blood. Well, tonight we want to tackle this particular subject, since we're dealing with questions relating to angels, and separate truth from error, fact from fiction. Does a death angel exist? At least, do we have evidence for that in the Bible? Or do we find that that is not the case? Well, as we look at this subject, we might ask, first of all, what a death angel, as far as what people generally mean by that, what such a creature would do. Generally speaking, when folks talk about a death angel, they think that here is a person, or a creature, a spiritual being, that is somehow involved with the collecting of souls and perhaps the ending of life. If we turn to the Word of God, there are some things that we do not find. Even though the Jews assigned a name to a death angel in that 400-year silent period, we do not find anywhere in the Bible, the Old or the New Testament, an angel named that is somehow associated with death. But we do find, interestingly enough, and I didn't check all of our songbooks here, but I did check one of the others that I had at the house. There is a song, and maybe you've sung it. It is sung within some congregations of the Lord's Church, and it is entitled The Morning of Joy. If you are familiar with that particular song, you will see a reference in it that talks about a future time when the angel of death will destroy no more. A couple heads are nodding, so at least a few of you are familiar with that particular theme. So within the churches of Christ, people have actually sung a hymn and still do sing a hymn sometimes that refers to a death angel. Well, a lot of attention has been given to the idea about a special angel. And I think some of the general concepts may be right in this regard, but people have been wrong, or they've at least been fuzzy on some of the details. If you were in one of the previous studies on a Sunday night, we talked about different classes of angels. And one of the classes that we discussed would be the cherubim. We noted from the early chapters in Genesis that after Adam and Eve were kept from the garden, God used cherubim to make sure that they did not enter that area. Once again, cherubim, as we noted in that lesson, are generally associated with judgment and punishment. When we look at God and punishment, we find that the punishment ranged sometimes from a physical consequence, there was a consequence in life, to sometimes angelic intervention and death. So angels, as we think about man, there are certainly times in the Bible, in the Old and the New Testaments, when angels have been involved with chastisement from God, as well as death. We find, for example, in Acts chapter 12, an angel struck Herod dead. Now, I can find no reason why the cherubim would not be suitable candidates or suitable creatures to be involved with doing what people generally ascribe to a death angel as far as his work. But what people really want to hear, the question that really bears asking and answering is, do we find in the Bible a specific, that is a single angel, that is somehow dedicated to death? Well, as we said, the strongest proof for that, if there is any, would be based on the incident as far as the Egyptians and the Israelites back in Exodus 12. And that's where we want to start. According to Exodus 12, verse 23, devastation was supposed to come to the people of Egypt. Hebrews, as the text tells us, were to put blood on the entryway of their houses, so the devastation that was going to come would literally pass over their homes. And it's important, I think, because of the movies that we've seen and some of the things that have been televised, to actually go back and see what the text says. Exodus 12, verse 23, "For Jehovah will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, Jehovah will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in under your houses to smite you." Now, we do not read in this particular passage about a death angel. The Bible says it was going to be Jehovah that took the lives of man and beast. God is the one who is credited with passing through the land and causing the firstborn to die. Now, someone may say, now, wait a minute, as you read that passage in 23b in the end of the verse, Brad, we have the word destroyer, and that's certainly true. I did not overlook that. We do have the word destroyer, but destroyer is not the same as death angel. And that is a little bit of a leap that we're not willing to grant. If the text said death angel, then that's what we would say, and that's what we would believe, but that's not what we find in this particular passage. Well, someone says, well, if the destroyer means destroyer, if it doesn't mean death angel, explain that a little bit. What is the destroyer? Well, the word translated destroyer simply means to decay. It is a word which has the sense of ruin, and it's used in some other Old Testament verses. One of those additional passages would be in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 28, verse 24. There the wise man asks a question. He says, here's a situation. There is a young person who robs his parents. He steals from mom and dad. The writer then says, why is that a bad thing? Why is it wrong for a young person to rob his mother or father? He says, such a person, if a man is willing to rob his mother or father, he is the companion of a destroyer. The same word. Well, he's not talking about an angel, but he's talking about someone who ruins and someone who hurts and someone who destroys the lives of others. Another passage where this word that's used in Exodus 12 occurs is in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6. At various times, God's people were evil. They did what was wrong, and God delivered them into the hands of different nations. In Judges 6, we find that Israel was being delivered into the hand of the Midianites. And God said Israel had foreigners come and destroy their crops. Judges 6, 4. Well, that word that's translated destroyed in Judges 6:4 is the same word that's used back in Exodus chapter 12, verse 23. Given these two additional references and some more that we're not going to cite, You can see, I think, why the translators use the word destroyer in Exodus chapter 12, because that's what happened. The firstborn were destroyed in a literal sense. Now, someone may say, well, okay, that's interesting. But I want to know if there is a time in the Bible where the word translated destroyer in Exodus 12 is also somehow used with the concept of an angel elsewhere in the scriptures. Well, that would be a good question to ask. And if we were to ask that question, we could provide an answer. The answer is yes. In Genesis chapter 19, we have a familiar story. There is the destruction of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the surrounding areas. Genesis 19:29 actually uses the same word that is translated destroyer, destroyer, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 23. But the interesting thing is, as you look at the word destroyer, destroyer in Genesis chapter 19, you have more than one angel involved in the destruction process. So if there is a death angel, Genesis 19 would indicate that it is not limited to one creature. He would not operate by himself. A second passage that speaks about the destroyer in conjunction with the word angel is 2 Samuel 24. Now, we talked about this passage a couple of weeks ago. This is David. He had numbered the people. God was not happy with that, and a number of Hebrews died. We have a picture there. This was in the Angel of Jehovah study. The angel stretched out its hand, and it was ready to destroy a number of, really, the city of Jerusalem. In this particular passage, 2 Samuel 24, verse 16, the angel that we're reading about is the angel of Jehovah. That was the one who was going to serve as a destroyer. Well, previously we showed that the angel of Jehovah is another way of describing Jesus. So if the angel of Jehovah that was ready to destroy Jerusalem is the destroyer, that would mean that that's the Lord. But that doesn't line up real well with Genesis chapter 19. So you see, as you look at this particular word, it has a lot of facets. What you really come out with, instead of a specific angel serving as a destroyer in Exodus chapter 12, you have a general concept. That is, you have some destruction taking place, but it's not really tied in with any one particular being. People have seen, I think, as they recognize the information that I just gave as far as that not really being supported in the Old Testament. So they have sometimes turned to the New Testament and said, well, if we can't build a solid case in the first part of the Bible, we're going to turn to the second part of the Bible and see if we can build our case there. And they've used about four passages, and we're going to look at these. The first one comes from the book of Luke. Luke chapter 16, verse 22. Now, again, this is familiar information to most of us. Jesus talked about two men. He says they both died. They entered into the Hadean realm, and in that particular place, there was one who was punished and one who was blessed. Jesus tells us how Lazarus arrived in the part of the Hadean realm. It's called paradise, and he was doing well, but the other man was not. We want verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and that he was carried away by angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. As people talk about a death angel, as they try to substantiate this idea, they would say, aha, look, here is the death angel. He was the one that carried Lazarus away into this particular place. He was the one that whisked him away. Well, that's an interesting theory, and it's an interesting text to use, but like the Old Testament passages that we've discussed, it has some problems. The angel of death, when people talk about that creature, if indeed it were to exist, that would be singular. But as Jesus talks about Lazarus being taken away, he refers to angels, plural. So again, that does not seem to line up real well with the idea of a single angel that is involved with death. If in Exodus chapter 12, the work, and this is typically what people believe, if the work was to end the physical lives of people, that's not what we find in Luke chapter 16. Rather than terminating the life of the beggar, what we have here is Lazarus, after he has died, he's now being transported to the proper area in the Hadean realm. And again, that's not what people generally associate with a death angel. So this text really fails, just like the others, to establish that there is some kind of death angel. All right, well, if this one doesn't work, people say, we've got it now. We know where to head, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to head over there. And look at one of the verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. In the first 10 verses of this text, Paul talks about the nation of Israel, and he says they did some awful things. He refers to a time when Israel behaved in a very ungodly manner. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, 5, that Israel was so wicked it was overthrown in the wilderness. Israel became involved with lust, they were involved with idolatry, they committed fornication, they made trial of God, and the Bible says they murmured. And after all these sins, Paul says this in verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured, and perished by the destroyer. And here people would say, well, aha, if all these other passages have failed, we have a clear reference to a death angel. Israel perished by a destroyer. Well, let's wait just a second. When Paul talks about Israel perishing, he is referring to a specific event. But what event does he have in mind? Well, he does not specifically tell us. As you look at the text, the best Old Testament event that seems to line up with 1 Corinthians 10 is an incident back in the book of Numbers, Numbers 16. And you may remember that. We touched on it briefly this morning in the Hebrews class. There was a man named Korah. And Korah decided that he was going to rebel. He was going to challenge the authority of Moses and Aaron. Korah was a man who had some helpers, about 250 others, decided to go ahead and join in this rebellion. And number 16, we find that these men died. Well, how did they die? We don't have to guess because the Bible tells us. In number 16, the Bible says that God used an earthquake, God used a plague, and God used fire to destroy these people and those that were with them. Well, if this is what Paul had in mind in Numbers chapter 16, the destroyer was not a death angel. The destroyer consisted of what we normally think of as natural disasters. God used things within the world to take care of these people, to remove them. So if this is a key verse to prove the existence of a death angel, and a lot of people would argue that it is, the best that we can get from this particular passage is a maybe. It's a possible passage that would support that, but it certainly is by no means absolute proof when you go back and try to figure out where Paul is talking about, and if it is number 16, a death angel really does not fit. Here's also, I think, a good place to point out the fact that we need to be careful in the versions of the Bible that we use. It's possible to find problems with any translation of the Bible. There is no translation in English that is absolutely perfect. There are reliable translations, very good translations, excellent translations, but there is not one out there that's absolutely perfect. And 1 Corinthians 10:10 is a good passage to demonstrate that. The NIV, if you were to consult the New International Version on this particular passage, it says, killed by the destroying angel. Well, that certainly sounds like God has a death angel. And then if you were to look at some others, in the Contemporary English Version, it says, killed by the destroying angel. Then in the Living New Testament, we have God sending his angel to destroy them. So in this particular passage, if you were to look at these particular translations, you would come away with the idea that God literally has a death angel, and that was the creature that God used to destroy them. But the translators were too zealous with the text. There was a destroyer. That is the right idea. But again, that's as far as the text goes. It does not specify what that destroyer was. But if we're dealing with Numbers chapter 16, then we're able to identify the destroying force. And those would be like our natural disasters, the earthquake, the plague, and of course the fire. Another passage that is sometimes used to support a death angel is Hebrews 11, verse 28, towards the end of that particular book. Again, here the writer is going back to a time of Moses, the destruction of the firstborn. We do not know who wrote the book, but we do know to what he was referring in Hebrews 11:28. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, that the destroyer of the firstborn should not touch them. Well, here again is a passage where some translations have really gone far afield. In today's Living Bible, which is a paraphrase, the text says, God's terrible death angel. Now, you can't get much plainer than that. But the problem is, instead of expressing what was originally intended by the author, these fellows paraphrased the thought, and they came out with a thought which is radically different than the author's original intention. When we see a version that's marked as a paraphrase, we need to realize that when they say paraphrase, they really mean paraphrase. It may give us a general gist of the thought, or it may sum up things in a way which is far different than the writer meant, and that is precisely what we have here. Again, when the writer talks about a destroyer, it's like what we have in the Old Testament. It was a destroying force. We're not quite sure what it was. God could have used natural disasters. There could have been any number of things. So to jump from a destroying force, a general statement, to a specific angel of death, that's a great leap. There's a great deal of distance between those two, and we simply can't do that. It would be like saying, well, Adam and Eve ate an apple, and that was a forbidden fruit. How do you know? We don't know. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 3, it says that they ate of the forbidden fruit, but we simply do not know what that fruit was. We can't go any further than that because the text does not give us that additional information. A final angel of death passage in the New Testament is Revelation 9, verse 11. In Revelation 9:2, we read about an abyss that is a pit. And then as you continue to read in verse 11, it talks about the king of this pit. And it says the king of the pit, depending on your translation, you may see a strange word, or you may see the word destroyer. Well, in this particular passage, and this is an odd text to use, the writer is not talking about some kind of good heavenly angel that collects souls, but he's really talking about Satan and his helpers. He's saying that this creature, Satan, and his followers would be defeated. Rome's persecution was recognized, it would finally be overcome, and the destroyer would be brought down. Whether you look at the Old Testament, or you look at the New, or you combine them, you find, time and time again, no good reason to believe that there is a special angel of death. It's something that's been, I think, communicated to a lot of people in a lot of different ways as far as our society, and a lot of people believe that. Folklore reinforces that error, but there's simply not the evidence in the scripture to support it. But in the end, you know, it really doesn't matter. Is it not the case that we do not need a death angel to end death? Not necessary. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Sin came into the world. The problem is not a death angel, but the problem is sin. And that's always been the problem for man. And that needs to be our concern. Not an angel that's collecting souls, not an angel with dripping blood, not some myth like Paul Bunyan. But is our relationship right with God? That was the critical question on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. People were told that they were sinners, they had crucified the Son of God, and the one thing on their minds, Acts 2 verse 37, what must we do? And that's still the critical question today. What must we do? Well, if we've not yet become a Christian, the answer to that question, those people believed in verse 38, they were told to repent, to live, as the Bible describes, and they were told to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. 2,000 years later, that answer is still right. And then those people, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers, Acts 2, 41 through 47. That is, they began to live faithful, dedicated Christian lives. And that's still true today. A time is going to come when we're going to die. Hebrews 9, verse 27. And God has a procedure in place once that happens. And once that occurs, no more chances to make our life right with God. The chance to do that, the time to do that, is now. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, 2. Behold, now is the acceptable time. If we've not yet obeyed God to become a Christian, or we have rendered obedience and we've wandered from the right way, if things are not right between us and heaven, tonight you have one more chance to write them. And we do that as we stand and encourage you with this song.